Turn your Bibles again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are in a series of studies that I have called in 1 Peter that I have entitled the entire studies, Living Godly in a Godless Society. Peter, the people to whom Peter were writing, were living in the eastern section of the Roman Empire. The entire Roman Empire was a godless and idolatrous society. But as you read through 1 Peter, you also see it was the one that hated Christians and Christianity, and many of these people were being persecuted. We are presently considering verses 3 through 5, which I've called the hope of our salvation. I want to finish up our study of verse 5 this morning. One of the marks of fallen man is a tendency towards imbalance. By that I mean the tendency to go to extremes. This is made manifest in many ways. Take, for instance, our major political parties. For the most part, the driving forces behind them, these two parties, are either liberalism or conservatism. The liberalism of today is basically secular. It sees everything from sinful man's point of view, and neglects or rejects any other view. And if left unchecked, radical liberalism leads to a godless and grossly immoral society. The conservatism of today sees many things from a Judeo-Christian perspective. For the most part, this was the view of our founding fathers, as evidenced by the Bill of Rights and our Constitution. But because the mind of man tends toward imbalance, if left unchecked, it can become extreme conservatism. This will also lead to a godless and oppressive society. Nazism, and under Adolf Hitler, is an example of unchecked radical conservatism. Now, the tendency toward this imbalance is also found when we study the various doctrines of Scripture. The various doctrines of Scripture are presented in a perfectly balanced way by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. In order for us to maintain this balance in our understanding of each doctrine, it's necessary to gather all that God's Word, or most all of what God's Word, says on a particular issue and bring it together. Only then will we have a proper understanding of these important doctrines. But unfortunately, we don't always do that. We sometimes like to focus on the texts that support our point of view and deliberately ignore or downplay the importance of Scripture that seems to create maybe some doubts or show that point of view in a slightly different vein. This always leads to either false doctrine or a perversion of that doctrine. Take, for instance, the doctrine of the security of the believer. In some circles, this is called eternal security. In Reformed circles, the final perseverance of the saints. Or, to put it simply, once you're saved, you're always saved. And there's much Scripture that supports this view. But if you disregard other texts of Scripture that attach themselves to this doctrine, you can end up with a perversion of that blessed doctrine. Once saved, always saved, then I can live any way I want to. I can sin with a high hand, and I still am guaranteed heaven when I die. Right now, there are many deceived souls who are living in open sin yet feel secure in their salvation simply because of that perversion. But there are others who believe that one who has been truly saved can become lost if they commit sin. Back when I was in this Christian Missionary Alliance as a young boy, there was a visiting pastor who made this statement. If you are saved and you think an evil thought and you don't repent and you die, you'll immediately go straight to hell. There are those who also believe that they have ample Scripture support that point of view. But because they ignore or disregard other texts of Scripture that attach themselves to this doctrine, they end up with a theology where the security of the believer is dependent on man rather than on Christ. A theology that Paul soundly condemned in the book of Galatians. This is one of the reasons why the text before us this morning is so important. It forces us to stay balanced when it comes to the issue of the security of the believer. In our text, Peter tells us that the security of the believer is dependent upon God and not man. The first part of verse 5, look at it, who are kept by the power of God. But Peter also tells us that this in no way is a license to sin. The power of God that keeps us secure in our salvation comes to us through the avenue of faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. The security of the believer cannot be detached from a life of faith. This means that any claims of being secure in one's salvation while living in sin apart from the walk of faith could be a damning delusion. Now our text falls within the context of what I have called the hope of our salvation. In seeking to encourage the people of God to stand tall, to live godly in a godless society, to, as he says later, to have their conduct honorable among the Gentiles, Peter sets forth various aspects of our salvation as a foundation for living godly in a godless society. That's the whole reason of verses 1 through 12. We saw in verses 1 and 2, we need to have a proper understanding of our salvation. We are presently in verses 3 and through 5 where Peter gives us the hope of our salvation. In verses 6 through 9, there will be the confirmation of our salvation, the trials and tribulations that we go through, and then the concerns of our salvation in verses 10 through 12. Now, we are presently considering the hope of our salvation in verses 3 through 5. We saw the hope of our salvation as a result of the new birth. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then we saw the hope of our salvation is magnified by a glorious inheritance. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Then we see, thirdly, the hope of our salvation is being preserved and will be finalized, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Having shown us what God has done for us in the past, by his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope, and what God has prepared for us in the future, an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, Peter now deals with the here and now. After giving us a glimpse to what we have in heaven, he brings us right back down to earth. His focus is on that aspect of our salvation that has to do with our daily walk. The time between being begotten again to a living hope in the inheritance reserved in heaven. Peter does not leave that part out. He sets forth this wonderful truth. There's two parts to it. First of all, we are preserved by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God. Notice the shift in focus. In the previous verse, it was what? An inheritance reserved in heaven. In our text, it is who? This has to do with you and I personally, as we live on this earth and as we seek to live the Christian life, who are kept, meaning now, by the power of God. Our inheritance is being kept in heaven by God's grace, and we as believers are being kept from losing our faith by the power of God here on earth. Look at the text, we are kept by the power of God. And since there's no power greater than God's power, then we are absolutely secure in our salvation. This is what I have called, and my Reformed brother may not agree with this because I've broken it down differently even from our doctrinal statement. This is called the preservation of the believer. We were saved by grace. We are kept saved by the power of God. And unless God's power becomes diminished or some other entity rises up whose power is greater than God's, we will continue to be kept secure in our salvation by the power of Almighty God. But this morning I want us to deal with the next phrase in our text, a phrase that I believe brings a perfect balance to this whole doctrine of what we call the believer's security. Notice the text, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. The power of God that keeps us from losing our salvation does not come to us in a vacuum. It does not come to us automatically. There is a divinely prescribed means through which His power comes to us. It's through the avenue of faith. The saving grace of God came to us through faith, and the preserving power of God also comes to us through faith. And these concepts are inseparable. Every believer that is being kept by the power of God is walking by faith and walking in the faith. Our walk of faith will not be perfect. I don't need to tell you that. But those who are being kept by the power of God will continue in the faith. This is what I have called the perseverance of the believer. In the first half of the text, we have the preservation of the believer who are kept by the power of God. In the second half of the same verse, you have the perseverance of the believer through faith. We can be assured that we are being preserved in the faith by the power of God if we are seeking to persevere in the faith. Amen. This is confirmed by many texts of Scripture. And you need to see this, or otherwise these Scriptures won't make any sense to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, those who believe that we're saved and we can live any way we want to, we're secure and we can live any way we want to, are very confused by these Scriptures. And very frankly, they ignore these Scriptures. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, there's the need for perseverance. We are preserved by the power of God, but we as believers must persevere in the faith. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We find this all through the epistles, so we know this is a dominant theme in relationship to this whole idea of the security of the believer. Colossians chapter 1. Here, Paul is summing up all the great privileges and blessings we have in Christ. We'll just pick up the line of thought in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to see this is a dominant note in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3. Here he's comparing the superiority of Christ over Moses. And just to break in on the very tight-knit argument here for time purpose, look at verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We'll come back to Hebrews later, but one of the main points the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across is that we need to persevere in the faith. We may stumble and stagger and fall away for a time, but the true believer will always rise by the power of God, and by the power of God return again to the Lord. Now let's go back to our text and ask ourselves a question. One of the things the way you can open up a text is by asking questions about the text itself. And there should be a question that lays right on the surface of this text when it says we are kept by the power of God through faith. What is one of the obvious implications that flows out of this glorious truth? What does the assertion, who are kept by the power of God through faith, imply? Several things, but let's just focus on one. It implies that we are in need of being kept by the power of God. The fact that we are kept by the power of God through faith implies that we are in need of being kept by the power of God through faith. There are powerful enemies that we must contend with as we walk this earth. There are compelling temptations that we will face, many pitfalls and pathways of life. There will be various kinds of attacks that will come against us, all of which are designed to destroy our faith. These attacks can do nothing against the power of God, but they can destroy our faith. And the need to take them all seriously. But we will also see, as we look at least three attacks upon our faith, how God keeps us by His power through faith, in spite of those attacks. We will look at three attacks against our faith and how God's power keeps us in the face of those attacks. The first one is this: the seductive influence of false teachers who seek to overthrow our faith. The seductive influence of false teachers who seek to overthrow our faith. Don't despise that. Listen to these texts of Scripture, which imply that in the past and in the future, these false teachers will be very successful in overthrowing the faith of many. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, of all the things he said to them, he says, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves," right from your own congregation, "men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." 1 Timothy 4:1, excuse me. "And the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." 2 Peter 2:17, "Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who themselves have strayed concerning the faith, saying the resurrection is already past." Now listen, "and they overthrow the faith of some." But let's turn to a text that's adjacent to 1 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He talks about how the Apostle Paul even spoke and wrote about things hard to understand, and that people will take those things and twist them to their own destruction. And notice the warning Peter gives to these believers in light of that. He says, verse 17 of chapter 3, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Peter's saying, you know, and everything I'm teaching you, I've taught you before. There are going to be men who are going to take the words of Paul, that's even for Peter, they were hard to understand. They're going to twist that. You be aware of it, lest you also be led away by their deceptiveness. These verses imply that many who claim to be saved were not kept by the power of God through faith. These false teachers were successful, and they will be successful in attacking the faith of professed believers and destroying that faith. Then we have a question. Well, if I'm saved, how is God going to keep me from failing? How is he going to keep me from their deceitful lies and falling away from the truth? Look at 1 John chapter 4. There are various texts we could turn to, but this is one I really appreciate. 1 John chapter 4. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And when you hear false doctrine, you're going to know it. You may not know exactly how to refute it, but you're going to sense it's not right, because the Spirit of God is going to guide you and teach you what the apostles have taught. Look at 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." He just got done saying in verse 24, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. It's an unfortunate chapter break here, because then he says, he's given us the Spirit, but be careful. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, how does that flush out in practical ways? "They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us." That means the apostles. If you're of God, you will hear what the Scriptures say, and you will believe what the Scriptures say. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is our guide into all truth. Years ago in the other ministry, there was a couple that were coming to church, and the wife professed to be saved, and she wasn't sure about her husband. So she said, "Pastor, could you come down to the house?" They were both steeped in Roman Catholicism. She says, "I'm not sure," and she called him by name. "I'm not sure I don't know whether he's still attached to Roman Catholic belief or whether he has come to believe the gospel. He said, "Could you come down and talk to him?" I said, "Sure." So I went down there, but he saw through it right away. He says, "I know why you're here. You want to know whether I still believe in Roman Catholicism." I says, "Well, yeah, that's right." He says, "As far as I'm concerned, that's Baal worship." I said, "Well, that's a pretty good answer." You see, he saw the truth. Even though he was steeped in Roman Catholicism all those years, he had come to know Christ, and the Spirit of God was in him, and immediately he could discern some of the truth, but he may have not understood all that was wrong and couldn't defend it from the Scriptures, but he knew it wasn't right. And praise God for that. The Spirit of God will keep us. There's one of the ways that God, we are kept by the power of God when the seductive influence of the false teacher seeks to overthrow our faith. Secondly, the sins and failures in our life that cause us to question our faith. Did you ever commit certain sins or do certain things and you say, "Is it possible I'm not even saved? I mean, how could I say or do something like that?" Is it possible? And then right away, as Brother Duane is dealing with assurance, we begin to question whether we're really saved. Despite Peter's stated resolve and determination to remain truthful to the Lord and never deny him when handed over to the devil, he failed and denied the Lord that he knew him three times. But remember, the primary concern in the mind of the Lord when he made that prediction, do you remember what it is? Go over to Luke 22. Luke 22. He predicted that he was going to deny him three times. But there was one major concern in the mind of the Lord concerning Peter. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The phrase Satan has asked really means that it doesn't make much sense to us in English, but the word actually means he has demanded permission. He had demanded permission to test Peter's faith, or as Jesus put it, to sift him as wheat. And Satan's attack against Peter was not overt and blatant. It was not the angry mob that came out to arrest Jesus, because there Peter stood up, took out a sword, and he was ready to take on the whole crowd. That wasn't Satan's attack. Satan's attack against Peter's faith was very subtle and covert. Several people standing around warming a fire, and they just ask him a simple question. Are you one of his disciples? And all that bravado that Peter had showed in wielding the sword earlier evaporated and was replaced by satanic, cowardly fear. As a result, he denies the Lord three times. But as you consider the words of our Lord, we find out one of the ways that we are kept by the power of God through faith when our sins cause us to question our own faith. The prayers of Christ as our great high priest. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. There's a third way that our faith is attacked, and this is the most vicious attack. The adversity and the hardships of life that tempts us to turn away from the faith. The adversities and hardships of life that tempt us to turn away from the faith. That was the concern of the writer of Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, please. And I'm going to have to cut out sections of my notes for the time being. I think I can do so without doing violence to what I'm trying to get across to you. These Hebrew believers were under tremendous persecution or social pressure of some kind. And as a result, some were tempted to get out from underneath, cast away the new covenant under Christ and the blood of the cross, and go back under the old covenant to try to get away from the persecution. And Paul shows them that this is the most terrible of all sins. This is the sin of apostasy. It's a sin that carries with it a punishment that's different from all others. And having warned them of the dangers of apostasy in verses 26 through 31, he reminds them, wait a minute, you've already been through the crucible of affliction. You already know what it's like to be persecuted and to lose everything. Look at verse 32 of chapter 10. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both in reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyful accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He said, apostasy is a terrible sin. It carries a terrible punishment. You've already been through hard times. And then he almost begs them this way In light of what you have been through, there is this most urgent plea to persevere and not cast away their faith. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, anyone departs from the Lord, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he gives them this sort of this word of assurance. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. This type of attack against the faith is very real. I personally know the power this temptation can bring. Under certain circumstances, casting your confidence in Christ and the gospel away can appear to be the only reasonable and rational thing to do. On one hand, and I brought this out before, but I want to prepare you for it so that when you go through it, you'll at least understand it. On one hand, you have the hard, cold realities of life, which you cannot deny them. You can't stick your head in your sand and say, oh, they're not there. They're there. You got to face them. You got to live through them. On the other hand, you have the promises of God, which at the time seem not to be true. You depended on them, but what they said didn't happen. When you're put in that kind of a situation, your faith is not only shaken to its foundation, but it almost seems foolish and absurd. And I'm not exaggerating. And the temptation to cast your confidence in Christ and the gospel away becomes extremely powerful and compelling. But praise God for the glorious promise in our text. Even when we are brought to the edge of drawing back to perdition, our Heavenly Father is right there. It is during those times that we come to fully appreciate the fact that we are kept by the power of God through faith. But I have a confession to make. We persevered even though we were tempted to cast it all away. But I was totally unaware of any input from God. We felt like we were hanging over the edge of hell, hanging on by our fingernails, and there was no God there to help us. We had no sense of His grace. We had no sense of His peace. We had no sense of His presence. And although it seemed to contradict everything I knew the Scripture says, I was convinced that if I was going to persevere, I was going to have to do it on my own strength. God was gone. Then one day, reading through the Psalms, I try to read through the Psalms once a month. I came to Psalm 124. What a blessing. Go over there, please. Psalm 124. You want to talk about the Holy Spirit taking your situation and finding a text of Scripture that perfectly matches your situation. This is one. When I came to this, I'm still thinking I'm holding on by my own strength. God's not helping me. And the Lord says, no, that's not true. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then he would have swallowed us alive. When the wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I said, praise God. Praise the Lord. You held on to us. You are on our side. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Get back to the text, and I'll just finish the last portion of it up. It'll be finalized in that last day. We are preserved by the power of God. We'll be finalized in the last day. Look at the text. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's talking about the fullness of our salvation. And we went into that when we looked at parts of our inheritance. We tried to grasp something of the fullness of our salvation. There are aspects of our salvation that we have not yet received, and now we're not even fully aware of it. But when our blessed Lord returns, we will receive it all, and we will see it all, and enjoy it all forever and ever. And in closing, I like to quote what John said after the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." John said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's bow in prayer. O love that will not let me go, thank you for that love. Thank you for that power. Thank you for the grace that keeps us even when we feel like we're falling away and want to turn away from Christ. Thank you for keeping us when there's many false teachers with their deceptive devices out there trying to destroy our faith. Thank you for keeping us when we sin, we wonder, have we really even but truly been saved? Oh, how Peter must have wondered that. And yet the Lord's primary concern was, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail." Dear Lord Jesus Christ, continue to pray for us. We're so weak and feeble, but we're thankful it's not us. It's the power of God working through the faith that you have given us as a gift. May we continue to hope in your mercy and in your grace and your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.